I would like us to talk today a little bit. I would like to talk to you a little bit today. You can talk back some too. It's always good if you say amen or something like that. About the promise of Pentecost. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that what took place on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of a specific promise made by Jesus to his disciples. Luke records this in his gospel, and then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, repeats it in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read that one to you. We just went from Luke, now we're going to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, talking about Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait on the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Luke records that might be the same incident, although I don't think Jesus was above repeating himself. In fact, we know from the scripture that he did sometimes, and the disciples needed it sometimes because he would say over and over and over something, and they would be like, How many of you can be like that? That's me right there. He can tell me a lot of times, and I'm still not quite able to grasp it. So Jesus is faithful to repeat things. This promise of power is probably one of the biggest deals that we can find in the scripture. It's a big thing. It wasn't just a promise of salvation or of eternal life. It was something more than that. He said that he was promising power. Not the power just to make it to heaven. I want to repeat this. I've said it before. God didn't send his son just to get you into heaven. God sent his son to get heaven into you. He wants us to have power in us. And he has purposes in those powers that he puts in us. That power that he puts in us. This word for power is the Greek word dunamis. A lot of Christians have heard that. We've tossed that around, over the years. We've gotten good at repeating certain Greek words that we like. And it's the word from which, most of you know, we get dynamite. I knew somebody would throw that out there if I just paused for a second. Dunamis is the word from which we get and derive our word dynamite. And indeed, the disciples did become endued with enough dynamite to literally turn the world upside down. These men who had been previously nervous and hiding and unsure and incapable of doing anything after Jesus died, I'm not saying they weren't while he was alive, but when he died, they were a little freaked out. And they weren't doing much of anything except for trying to make sure that they didn't die too. And then Jesus shows up, and then he says this promise that Luke records in both places that we read this morning. And they were probably still wondering what that looked like. How many of you think they had a full understanding of what Jesus was sending? I don't think so. I think they were kind of like, oh, okay, well, he said he was going to die, and he did. He said he was going to raise from the dead. We all thought that was a metaphor. It wasn't. He did. And now he's going to send us the Holy Spirit. What is that going to look like? By the time these guys started with the day of Pentecost and started seeing the power of God move in their lives, you can follow it through the book of Acts. It is really funny. It literally, this is one of the amazing things, it literally says in the book of Acts that they did turn the world upside down. Well, it doesn't say, God doesn't say in the book of Acts they turned the world upside down. They didn't say in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. The Thessalonian city said it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, the quote is, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Are you and I turning the world upside down? Are we turning the world upside down? My world's been turned upside down. A lot of you have had your world turned upside down. You're not the way you would have been without Christ. You're not the way you used to be before Christ. Yeah, amen. Amen. So yes, we are seeing our worlds turned upside down. But I think we were given this power for more than just having an adjustment in our own lives. So these guys were, if you will, blowing the world up. Years ago, somebody in an island someplace had learned an old Christian song, but it convinced them that Christians and Christianity must have something to do with terrorism, because they were singing this old Christian song, "There is a bomb in Gilead." Okay. Balm, not bomb. But we are equipped to literally blow things up, folks. At least he wants to equip us to blow things up. Are you interested in blowing up the worlds of some people whose worlds aren't so good? Are you interested in being one of those people that they say, these people have turned the world upside down, now they're here? Is that who you want to be? That's who God wants you to be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, it says something that's important. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. Are you called? Then this Holy Spirit promise is to you. Some people have thought this Holy Spirit, as it was in the book of Acts, was confined to the book of Acts. Some people think it was confined to the original 12 apostles, or just the people that the 12 apostles laid their hands on. It says their kids would have it too. But it also says, and to those who are far off. I don't know if you'd get much farther off than some of us, but that's who gets this. All of us. This is included for us. So, do you feel like dynamite? Some of you remember that. The kids are in children's church. They didn't need to hear it anyway. They wouldn't recognize it. Do you feel like you're powerful? You know, whether you feel like you're powerful or not, you can be powerful. A stick of dynamite doesn't look or feel very powerful until you light that fuse. And then the implications of what's about to happen, if you know, go through your head. But if you don't know, you might just hold on to it. Look at the pretty candle. You're powerful. Is it possible to have life in Christ and yet not have received this power? Let's look at a scripture. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he as yet had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Question. If you get all of the Holy Spirit that you need to get when you accept Jesus, when you recognize what he's done for you, if you get all the Holy Spirit that you need to get at that moment, then why did they have to come back and do it again? The amazing thing about this is there are two words for receive in this text. It says when they had received the word of God. And when they received the word of God, they were baptized accordingly. Do you think they were baptizing people who weren't saved? So when they received, accepted, dekomei, the word of God, when they accepted it, you know, you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to lay hold of it. It's already been provided for you. You just have to recognize it. That's the only thing that you do if you do anything. It's an awareness of what he's already done for you. And when you know, we have people sometimes pray a prayer or do whatever we do, but you didn't get it because of what you did. You didn't get it because you said the prayer right. A whole lot of people have gotten saved that didn't say the prayer right at all. They fumbled the prayer. I've even got people sitting in this congregation right now who never said a prayer. They just came to the, wait, Jesus loves me. This I know. And they started following Jesus. The word became alive inside of them. And they didn't confess as in, we tell you what to confess now. They just began to confess what was going on inside of them. With the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, he confesses to salvation. So they experienced that part of what was going on. But the interesting part is, once they had experienced that in Samaria, they sent Peter and John down. And they said, you guys need to receive the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is, that's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word lambano, and it literally means to take. They grabbed hold of the promise. Not all the promises of God are automatically applied to you if you do nothing. But the promises become ours when we do something by faith to move ourselves into a place where we receive those promises. And that's a big deal. Sometimes we're sitting back waiting on God to do something, and he's sitting back waiting on us to do something by faith. Now, that doesn't change our salvation, but it can change how we function on the planet as God's people, doing what God's called us to do. So sometimes we miss opportunities because we don't step forward in faith. And, you know, we've said it before, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Truth of the matter is, it's only spelled R-I-S-K because there's a problem in our B-R-A-I-N. I don't think Jesus ever thought doing something by faith was a risk because he trusted God. So I don't think Jesus ever took a risk in his life. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But you and me, we're still... But I encourage you, step out sometimes. Step out and do that thing which doesn't necessarily make sense in your head. Does that make... I was about to say, does that make sense? But, you know, it doesn't. That's the problem. Sometimes it just doesn't. We take what feels like a risk. And there's no risk because he's right there with us. So they had to have the disciples come and lay hands on them to be empowered by the Spirit. By the way, this isn't the first time, you know, sometimes people like a second verse. I'm not really into proof texts or all that stuff. You know, I think we need to listen to the Spirit. But it's kind of the same thing that happens to the disciples themselves. In John chapter 20, when they were still in the upper room days before Pentecost, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. I don't think Jesus was wasting his breath. I think probably they were having that moment right there where that, if you will, born again thing became really real, because up till then they were walking by faith with Jesus, but he hadn't yet risen from the dead. When he rose from the dead, it became that opportunity where everything changed. It shifted, and we were now moving into this new covenant that God had provided through his Son. So, if you will, they were experiencing the Spirit in them here in John chapter 20. The Spirit in them, receive it. But later, they went from having the Spirit in them to having themselves in the Spirit, baptized. The word baptized literally means to put underneath, soak, dip, completely under. Are you completely under the influence? That's what we need. We need more Christians who are under the influence. Walking around. Whoa. I was talking to Eddie, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what we talked about later, but Eddie Jewell down in Columbus, you all know we support their ministry. And Eddie was telling me he went out the other day and found this woman out by a trash dumpster out back of one of the properties that they were working on down there, and she was shooting up fentanyl. And he said... I started talking to her. He said, the presence of the Lord was there, and it was better than any worship service you'll ever be in. Sometimes we're looking for worship. You know, we're looking for the right sound, the right music, and especially for some of us, the right style, because certain styles don't work for us. And you know what God's looking for? He's looking for people who listen to the Holy Spirit and who go into alleys and get with people who are messed up and start ministering to them. Yeah. She didn't get saved. She didn't walk away from everything, but she was touched, and she was crying. And Eddie was like, I'll take you someplace right now. He said, I don't even know where I was going to take her. But I told her, I'll take you someplace right now. We'll get you out of this lifestyle. Because she was doing the drug. She even said to Eddie, she said, the drug doesn't really make me high anymore. It just keeps me from feeling like I'm going to die. And she was a prostitute. She was doing what she could to get the money to buy the stuff so she could feel like she wasn't going to die. Oh, that's rough. She wasn't ready to go yet, but Eddie's watching out for her, you know. She'll realize it later. Well, we pray she does. In fact, Holy Spirit, touch her. We don't know that woman's name, Lord, but you know her face, you know her name, you know everything about her. Touch her, God, in Jesus' name. So, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't want Jesus just be in us. He wants us to be in him, totally swallowed up in him. And there are several examples in the book of Acts of what happens when the gift of the Spirit is experienced. So I'm going to read three of them real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened the first time. Fire fell. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So did you notice that tongue thing, that tongues thing? It's really funny. It shows up in a lot of places. Now, I did quote Acts chapter 8 a little bit earlier, and in Acts chapter 8, tongues is not mentioned when they went to Samaria. However, whatever was going on was manifestly being seen by the people who were there, because there was this guy named Simon who was a sorcerer, and he wanted to pay them money to give him the ability to lay hands on people so that they could have whatever was going on in their lives. Well, he just didn't understand. He was, you know, somebody says, what's up with Simon? He didn't get it. And by the way, then they said, your money will perish with you. This isn't the kind of, he went, okay, no. He didn't know. He got straightened out. So here's the thing. Every time the Holy Spirit, when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit falls on them, there's a manifestation. And more often than not, there's tongues. I actually knew a girl who we prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She prophesied before she spoke in tongues. And I've known people who didn't want to speak in tongues because of things they have heard about speaking in tongues and feelings they had about speaking in tongues and lack of a comfort, you know, place. They didn't know what to do with that. They were unsure of it, and it weirded them out. And some of you will remember the first time you heard speaking in tongues. That's just weird out there. It was not what we expected. So let's look at this speaking in tongues thing a little bit, because there have been misunderstandings. And so hopefully what I will articulate today a little bit might help you. You might have some friend who they've accepted Jesus. They love Jesus. They go after Jesus, but they're not getting to take full advantage of the power of God in their life. And I really encourage people that the speaking in tongues, which shows up in association with the presence of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we sometimes call it, where you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, I think it's a valuable and important part of your experience in God. So going back to Acts chapter 2 and starting at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read you some of this, and I'm going to highlight certain things as I go through it. When I was a young man, I got baptized in the Spirit, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into. All I knew was, after the revival service at that Methodist church, while people went downstairs for punch and cookies, upstairs some people stayed at the altar, and they kept praying. Crazy people, and I could hear them, and they were speaking in languages that I didn't know. In a Methodist church during the Jesus movement. It was wild and crazy times. And all the long hairs were getting saved. And I grew my hair long to be a Christian after I got saved. That's what Christians looked like. They had long hair. So from the time I was 14 until I was 16, nobody ever cut my hair. I don't know how my mom and dad put up with that. And my hair didn't lay flat. It was like a bush. I could have froed it probably. But anyway, so they my mom and dad were standing there. And I said, my mom and dad knew about and had told me about speaking in tongues because they had experienced a Pentecostal church experience when they were in Alaska in 1951. After they got married, Dad got stationed in Alaska during the Korean conflict. And so they were in this church up there, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, is that speaking in tongues? And they said, yeah. It was my 14th birthday, the evening of my 14th birthday. So I ran up there, and I got whacked. It was awesome. Maybe I'll tell you more about that. But I didn't know what I didn't know what I had, and I didn't know what to do with it, and I didn't have any good Assembly of God people who could tell me how to explain it in a way that nobody liked. Sorry, AG people. I am trained AG. I graduated from their Berean school, and I can tell you right now, the way sometimes that we explain this gift of tongues is what makes people more frustrated and more put off than the gift itself. And a lot of people have a wrong understanding of why and what God was doing on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to show you something today that maybe you didn't know. And some of you have been around a while, you've heard this before, but it's a refresher course. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Keep that in mind. They came together, but it didn't all make sense. Because everyone heard them, that is the disciples, speak in his own language. They were hearing the disciples speak in their language, but it still didn't make sense. All right. And then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? That was part of what was confusing. They could see by the way they dressed, and a lot of people had styles of dress back then. You could kind of tell where someone was from. And they heard these Galileans, and they heard them speaking in their own languages. And it did not get clearer the more the disciples spoke in their own language. It did not. They were all amazed and marveled. The word marveled there is actually wondered. Now, wondered as in wonderful. They thought it was wonderful, but it was still making them like, what is this? Saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then it starts naming the languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them, I want you to note this before I go the rest of this verse, we hear them, they heard all these different languages being spoken, and, by the way, that's more than 12. There were 120 in the upper room. That's more than 12 individual languages, and if you look at some of them, it's talking about different dialects within the same language. There were multiple people coming out of the upper room, out of that 120, and out of the 120, they heard all these different languages. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Everybody say, wonderful works of God. Okay, and we'll get to that in a minute. And they were all amazed and, here's an interesting word, perplexed. So they keep hearing them speaking the wonderful works of God, and they're still not getting it. It's doing this. They're all missing it. They're speaking the wonderful works of God, and the people are still perplexed. Even though they hear them clearly speaking in their own language, they don't understand why they're speaking in their own language. They just hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. And they said to one another, whatever could this mean? If the meaning of what was being spoken was clear to them, why were they confused about what it meant? Okay, I'm going to get to that. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said. Now, earlier it said that these were all Jews or proselytes. That means they were all people who at least knew Hebrew, and a common language of the day was Aramaic. We don't know what language Peter got up in, but he got up and in one language he began to speak to the crowd that was gathered there. He didn't speak to the crowd in tongues. The tongues was the wonderful works of God. What are the wonderful works of God? If you look up the Psalms and you go in the Psalms and you study them, you'll see David over and over repeating the wonderful works of God as part of his praise. Every time he was praising God, he would say, you opened the way across the Red Sea and we walked on dry ground. You did this for this one and that for that one. He was praising God with the wonderful works. I would like to propose to you that what took place on the day of Pentecost was that they were endued with power from on high, which caused them to have the ability to have prayers and praise. And we're going to see that later in some other verses. Prayer and praise became part of them in a supernatural way, supernatural level of prayer and praise that they didn't have prior to that. And while they were praising God, the people who gathered around went, well, what is going on here? See, some people think the apostles preached the gospel. Nowhere in the scripture does it say the gospel was preached through tongues. And it doesn't say it about the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't preached. It wasn't until Peter got up and preached, and he began his message, and it says in verse 47 later in the chapter, now when they heard this, when they heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The message in tongues didn't bring them to repentance, but Peter's message, which was boldly spoken because of the level of the Holy Spirit that he was now walking in, where he couldn't even stand up to a servant girl before and admit he was one of Jesus' followers. Now he was standing up in front of thousands and declaring who Jesus was. And then they repented. I discovered this because nobody was there to tell me what some people teach, which is, well, the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost was different than the gift of tongues anywhere else in the Bible. I don't believe that. It's the same thing. And no place does it say that they preached the gospel in tongues. Now, I've heard stories. I've heard stories of missionaries who went out and they began to pray in the Spirit and the gospel was communicated. I'm not saying God can't do that. God does all sorts of things. Bill Johnson talks about an aunt. I think it was his aunt, who the Holy Spirit came on her and she began to write in perfect Mandarin. Yeah, wouldn't that be cool? You could write in Mandarin Chinese. And she was able to give it to some people who were Chinese and they were able to be touched powerfully by it. And then they shared the good news with them and they became saved. That's crazy. So God does some pretty cool things, but what I'm saying is not that it couldn't have been done, but that's not what the scripture says was done. And when people begin to realize this, some people who think that tongues is of no great value to them because it was mainly used to preach the gospel are suddenly confronted with something that's interesting, and that is tongues isn't mainly for the preaching of the gospel. Tongues is for something else. Tell your neighbor, tongues is for something else. Yeah. Say it out loud. Tongues is for something else. I'm glad you wanted to know what that was, too, because I'm going to tell you. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read some portion of that. Again, we've already quoted a little bit of it. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See, here again, like the wonderful works of God that were spoken on the day of Pentecost, they magnified God. Another incident where the Holy Spirit fell, they didn't even lay hands on anybody, and the Holy Spirit fell, and they were worshiping, they were magnifying God, they were praising God. So, a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, the Spirit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mysteries. A mystery is defined as a thing not obvious to the understanding. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Like on the day of Pentecost, when the people were confused, even though they kind of understood, they still didn't understand. It was a mystery to them. And then in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, we see this: if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. It makes sense if you think about it. Singing is part of worship. It's a normal result. The Psalms, where the wonderful works of God are being declared through the Psalms, they're songs that were put, they are words that were put to music. That's why they're Psalms. See, what God did on the day of Pentecost was he infused his people with power from on high so that that power could go out through them to a world that needed to see the power of God and experience the power of God. But his empowering of you doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to benefit from it. Indeed, he wants you to. He needs you to. He needs you to become more powerful. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one in it anyway, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is really interesting. Building yourselves up, praying in the Spirit. Almost every scholar that I've ever known of believes that this is a reference to praying in tongues. And I believe it is. I believe when the Holy Spirit enables us to pray by his Spirit, and we speak in another language, that it's exercise. Now, don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you exercise your physical body every day in a beautiful, wonderful regimen of just keeping you super strong? Yeah. Well, exercise. How many of you, you can raise your hands if you want to. How many think exercise is a dirty word? Therapy, it's like, oh yeah, I don't want to exercise. And I try to exercise 3 times a week, trying to keep myself a little healthy, you know. That's why I look so good. And, you know, it's just something that is good for us. I don't know that exercise was really what God intended, like a regimen of exercise. I think he intended us to walk more places. We don't do that anymore. I think he intended us to, you know, he expected that our bodies would have a certain amount of exercise doing our jobs. You know, when you used to have to go out and milk the cows and you know, run around the countryside and do different things and chase your animals down to eat them. You know, you got more exercise back then. Now it's a little bit of work in a way. It's like you have to take time out of your day and you'd have to decide to do it. But exercise was something that Paul was familiar with, and he talked about it in other books. He talked about those who you know, practiced boxing and different things, and they exercised themselves. So here he is talking about exercise. Jude's talking about, I believe that we're supposed to build ourselves up. Personally, part of building myself up is praying in the Spirit. I think there's a powerful thing that happens there. And I think when we don't do that, we miss the opportunity for ourselves to be experiencing the fullness of that power that he wants to give to us. So the promise of the Spirit is indeed powerful, and it's something every believer should be experiencing. So I guess my question is, are you experiencing it? I've had a lot of people over the years who they didn't really care whether they experienced the gift of the Spirit or not. and they didn't really care whether they ever spoke in tongues or prophesied. By the way, I do believe that speaking in tongues is kind of a gateway gift. You've heard of gateway drug. Once you start seeing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life, you start to believe that you can see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it becomes easier to prophesy. It becomes easier to have words of knowledge. It becomes not so much easier, but more natural, more expected. As you pray in the Spirit, you begin to get a sense of what God's doing. Sometimes it changes the course of where you're going and what you're doing and what you're saying and how you're functioning. And I think that's a big deal. So I'm just going to say, I was wanting today to just get on video my take on the Holy Spirit and specifically the gift of tongues, which I believe was not given to preach the gospel, but was given to empower us to preach the gospel. Does that make sense? And if you aren't exercising yourself in that gift, can I encourage you? Sometimes I just need to get alone, and I just need to pray in the Spirit. There have been times when I've prayed in the Spirit for long periods of time, and something was changing in me, and I didn't know it, but the transformation began to happen, and I began to feel differently about a situation because I prayed in the Spirit. I do believe that sometimes words fail us in our own mind, but His words coming out of our mouth don't fail us. I do believe there's been times when I was praying according. I get in that spot myself. I don't know how to pray for something. Anybody been there besides me? I just don't know. I don't know whether to ask God to send that person to jail or set them free. You say, why would you want them to go to jail? Because they might meet Jesus there. If they get set free, they're just going to keep doing the same stupid thing they've been doing. How many of you ever felt like that? He's like, I don't know how to pray for this. Ah, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. So when we pray in the Spirit, we pray according, it says in chapter 14, to the will of God, according to the will of God. And I know some of you may be sitting here or somebody watching, and they may have questions like, well, what about this and what about that? I can tell you the answers. And I can also tell you this. Over the years, I've been very blessed to pray with a lot of people. A lot of people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do this thing where I try to get everybody emotionally all geeked up now. We're going to have a Holy Spirit thing and you're all going to run up here. And da-da-da-da. But if you want the Holy Spirit, there's never been a single person, and I've prayed for, I don't know, 200 or 300, I suppose. There's never been a single person that I've prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit that didn't receive it. Not always the incident I prayed for them, but no one's ever gone more than just a few days. And I have some ways that I'll communicate. I'm going to teach that this morning, but I have ways that I'll communicate to that person to help them to find themselves ready and able, not able on their own, but able, enabled by the Holy Spirit. I found ways to help them so they get that breakthrough. And then when they get that breakthrough, then they begin to see other power breakthroughs until the power of God just surges around them. And when they feel powerless, they have that opportunity to break out in the Spirit and sing in the Spirit or pray in the Spirit and get that breakthrough that they need. I believe in order to walk in power, the power that He wants you to walk in, you need to let the Holy Spirit, somebody lay their hands on you and release the Holy Spirit in you. And by the way, if you raise the dead first, or you prophesy first, or you have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, that's okay with me too. And that's okay with God. But you will begin to move with power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen? Okay, so be the one who moves in power. Let the Holy Spirit have His way with you. All right, good, 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 good.